Hello, friends, and welcome to the Everyday Truth Podcast with Kurt Skelly. Our purpose is to show that the Bible is relevant to your life every single day. We're glad you joined us here for the conversation as we consider the book of Jude and its challenge to contend for the faith. Now let's hear what Kurt has to say.
And good morning, friends, or good afternoon or evening, depending on when you're listening to the podcast. Appreciate you tuning in again today. We obviously are in the book of Jude, contending for the faith. Some things are worth fighting about, and it's worth us fighting for the faith by which we were saved, the faith, the body of truth, that is the foundation for our belief. And we need to be people of the book, people that know what we believe, people that know why we believe, but most importantly, people who know whom we believe. And Jude is speaking to all of that. We said a little bit last episode that we need to be careful not to have this laissez-faire, cavalier attitude about, hey, I'm saved, so therefore God's going to bless me. I can do what I want to do. I can complain. I can be complacent. I can engage in mediocre behavior and expect God's blessing. And Jude was very careful to say, let me remind you that that's not the case. And he gave a great spiritual example of that in the people of God that had been saved out of Egypt, but really their lives and their purpose had been destroyed because they just didn't live by faith.
For sure. And it is critical for us to continue moving on in the gospel, to have that gospel as that stone, that rock, that anchor that we come back to. The gospel isn't just something for a moment. It's something we hold on to for a lifetime.
So the example of Egypt and the wilderness is the example of verse number 5. But look at the example of verse number 6, where the Bible says and. So anytime you see a conjunction in the Bible, you know that the thought is not complete, that the Lord is continuing on in the same subject matter. So in addition to the example of Egypt and the wilderness, the Bible says, and the angels of God, or the angels which got, the angels rather, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So this speaks to the fall of the angelic group that followed Lucifer in his rebellion against God. If you take the passage in Revelation literally, one third of heaven's host followed Satan in his coup against God. And so why would the Lord use fallen angels as an example? Jude is using them as an example for us believers. He's writing to believers here. He's used Egypt as an example. I can understand that because we find our identity in the people of God of the Old Testament. But wow, using fallen angels as an example, what do you make of that?
The privileged position that the angels are really given, being in God's presence. It's funny how many shows that we have. You think of It's a Wonderful Life, all these different shows that we as humans just novelize. We love this idea of being angels, how cool it would be to be an angel. It's a cool position to be able to have, but here is Satan, at this point before known as Lucifer, having probably the most privileged position in the kingdom. From everything we can tell, he was the number one on the chain of command right next to God. Possibly the song leader, possibly. There's many other things that you could point to of his value, his importance. But if Satan and those who followed him, these angels who had experienced, who had seen the glory of God and his blessings, could then leave, could still be judged for that action. We have given a great privileged position now in salvation that we're told the angels desire to look into. And if we stray from that, The angels didn't get out of God's judgment, so how will we?
So, you know, I wrote down in my notes, it's possible to devalue even the loftiest positions God offers. So it's an example of extremes. Here's the loftiest position God ever offered. Right next to God, guarding the throne of God, providing the music for God. I mean, all of this, and they devalued their position. So how much more now with our great position that we have in Christ, should we value our position? And in valuing our position, then we need to be careful to root out anything that would harm it or would in any way mitigate what God has given us. You hate dirt when you love cleanliness. You know, you hate anything that's going to smudge or besmirch that which God has given us in value.
It's interesting, even just on a regular basis, if we don't keep the gospel in mind, we get away from those things that are truly valuable, that are truly important. We start to excuse maybe smaller things. Those smaller things grow into something bigger. That love for God keeps us in this place where these are a big deal, because if it's a big deal to God, it's a big deal to me. I love how Charles Spurgeon has said it before about how sin is this dagger that killed Christ. But how foolish am I if I look for an excuse to try to get back to it? If that dagger is something that I value, I'm looking for an excuse to touch it, to hold it, to be near it, when that's the very thing that crucified my Christ.
That's good. Yeah, I've read that illustration, and I'm glad you reminded us of that. One of the reasons I think that we devalue our position is because we overvalue ourselves. So, and I know that sounds a little bit like an oxymoron, but the sin of Satan was the sin of pride. It was a sin of not valuing who he was, overvaluing, wanting to be something other than what he was. I will be like the Most High. I will be like God. I will rule also. He wanted equality with God and claimed that in Isaiah 14. And that was the sin of pride, to think more than what we are. So when you think about humility in your lives, my friends, humility is, first of all, humility is not you thinking less of yourself. That's not humility. Humility is not like, oh, I can't do anything. I'm a nobody. Nobody would ever like me, and they shouldn't. I'm just a nothing. That's not humility. That's actually pride, because that's a self-focus as well. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of self less. My point is, I know who I am. I know the value that God has placed upon me. I know what my position is in Christ. Therefore, I am free to think about God. I am free to serve others. I am free from myself. And that's what Satan could not learn. Satan became bound to himself. That's a horrible place to live, is to live with yourself.
And these false teachers are coming too from a place of their own desires. Their own desires are the lenses through which they're seeing the Bible and the gospel. Likewise today, it's easy for us to see the Bible for what we can get out of it, for Christianity or the gospel, to how can I live a more comfortable life? But instead, it needs to be those glasses through which we see the world. We have to have the gospel-shaped lenses, the view of the way that we're living, of the way that we're acting, and that allows us to be able to then see things the way God sees it. These examples, these are people who don't see themselves the way God sees them, and that's where the issue starts.
So in verse 5, there's a despising of the privileges that we have. Here are privileges, but privileges don't necessarily equate to practical blessings unless we walk by faith. The example in verse 6 is a devaluation of position. Here's who we are. Let's behave like who we are and not aspire to be somebody that we're not. Satan did just that. He was called an angel. The Bible says he'll be judged after the millennium. The false angels will be judged with him, according to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. And we believers will take part in that judging. So it would be disingenuous to look at this example and say, hey, we have this valuable position afforded us by God, even including the judgment of sin and the world and the devil, and then not judge sin in our own lives and not judge false teaching in our own congregations. That's the same argument the Apostle Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 6, is that if we're going to judge the world, then we ought to be able to handle the encroaching problems in our own church, including the false teachers that are seeping in.
It's the idea of you don't want someone in a place as a judge who is totally immoral. You don't want the person who's telling you about the splinter in your eye to have that beam sticking out of their own. And we have to make sure that we are taking careful inventory of our own lives too, if that's a position that God wants us to step into.
My friends, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a child of the King. You've been given incredible opportunities, privileges, and position in Christ. And what Jude is encouraging us to do is act like who you are. This is who you are. And so stand for Christ, stand for the truth, root out error in your own life. As local churches, root out error in our churches, and let's be all that we can and should be for the cause of Jesus Christ. I hope that helps today, my friends. Thanks for joining us again. We'll look forward to continuing our journey in the book of Jude next episode. God bless you, my friends.
Thanks for taking time to listen. If everyday truth matters to you, go ahead and subscribe to the podcast or share it with a friend. Until next time, God bless.